Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 10.
In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 3 and 4, where it speaks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, in the theology of the Apostle Paul, it must mean that the Antichrist is going to sit where? He's going to sit in the worldwide church. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the day of the coming of Jesus, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be what? To be God. Where is the Antichrist going to sit? In a rebuilt Jerusalem temple? Absolutely not. Because the Apostle Paul, when he was converted to Jesus, he said, the temple means nothing anymore. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, the real temple is the heavenly temple, and the earthly reflection is the church. And so the Antichrist is not going to sit in the Middle East. He's going to sit within the Christian church. But the Apostle Paul also discovered some very other important truths. He discovered that the enemies of Israel were no longer the Babylonians, were no longer the literal Arabs, were no longer literal enemies that surrounded Israel. Because if Israel was worldwide and the temple was worldwide, that must mean that the enemies of Israel were also what? Were also worldwide. That's why in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about the enemies of this new Israel. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, for we wrestle, synonym of fight, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice also what the Apostle Paul has to say about this battle, about this new fight and the enemies in the book of Romans chapter 13. Go with me to Romans chapter 13 and let's read starting at verse 11. You see, Christians now have, spiritual Israel now have spiritual weapons, don't they? Did you notice in Ephesians chapter 6, you've read it many times before, that he speaks about the sword of what? The sword of the Spirit. The shield of what? The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The feet guard with the gospel of peace. In other words, now there's a warfare for Israel. But the warfare is not one nation or two nations against Israel. It's principalities, it's powers, it's the devil, it's the enemies of Christianity, of true biblical Christianity. Notice Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on what? The armor of light. Who used an armor in biblical times? Soldiers. Yes, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. War against whom? Against the Arabs, right? No, against the Russians. No, against the Palestinians. No, onward Christian soldiers marching us to war against the devil and all of those who are his helpers. And then it says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that he said we're supposed to put on the armor of light? And now he says that we're supposed to put on what? Jesus Christ. So in other words, the armor is not physical armor. It's not tanks that surround Ramallah. It is the armor of Jesus as we've accepted Him as our Savior and our Lord. But the Apostle Paul discovered even more. He discovered that the time elements in Bible prophecy are not to be interpreted literally, but symbolically. In other words, he came to the realization that Israel is spiritual. The temple is spiritual. The Antichrist is a spiritual system sitting in the church. The enemies of Israel are spiritual. The weapons that Israel is to use are spiritual weapons. He also came to realize that the time element of the Antichrist was a symbolic or spiritual time period. In 2 Thessalonians 2, a passage that we're going to study a little bit later on, the Apostle Paul says that the Antichrist is already working in his day. And yet that Antichrist is going to be destroyed when Jesus comes. Now, in order for that Antichrist to be working in the times of Christ, and to work till the very end of time when Jesus will destroy him, it must mean that it cannot be an individual. It has to be a worldwide system. Are you understanding my point? Because there's not a single individual that has lived 2,000 years in the history of the Christian church, other than those beings who are in heaven. So the Apostle Paul came to the realization that this man of sin who sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, is not an individual. The time period that he's referring to, the time, times, and dividing of time in the book of Daniel, does not refer to literal time. It refers to a longer period of time, applying the year-day principle. But the Apostle Paul also discovered that the land that God promised His people was no longer that little strip of land that Palestinians and Jews are fighting for today. He came to realize that in that little piece of land, God was only promising Abraham the little down payment for the whole world which was going to be inherited. Notice Romans chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says that even Abraham understood that that little strip of land wasn't what God had planned for him. He knew that God had planned to give the whole world to Abraham and to his seed. Notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the what? The word is cosmos there. Of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, Abraham clearly understood that there was no significance to the literal land of Israel. He realized that that land represented the whole earth. And that's the reason why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the meek shall inherit Israel. Is that what he said? The meek shall inherit Israel? No! He said the meek shall inherit what? The meek shall inherit the earth. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul came to realize that the earthly Jerusalem meant absolutely nothing anymore. Because he realized that those who received Jesus now were citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. We've all read in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says that all of these heroes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Noah, that are mentioned in the first part of Hebrews 11, it says they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked for a heavenly city. Saul of Tarsus says, oh, that Jerusalem over there, it means nothing anymore right now because the true, the real Jerusalem is the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. In fact, the Apostle Paul went so far in Galatians chapter 4, which we don't have time to study in full detail right now, but there he compares two women, Sarah and Hagar, and their two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say that the literal Jews in his day were really Ishmaelites. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, he's saying, you're not descendants of Isaac, because Isaac looked for the Messiah. And if you reject the Messiah, you're not the seed of Isaac. You're not the seed of Abraham. In fact, because you reject the Messiah, you are not descendants of Isaac, you are descendants of Ishmael. You try telling a Jew today that he's an Arab and see what happens. You would be in awful trouble. And yet that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. That those who go about setting up their own righteousness by the works of the law, those who focus on the literal temple, literal Israel, literal enemies, are aliens from the covenant that God gave to His people in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you've read this passage before. He speaks about the experience when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. You remember that experience? He had been in communion with the Lord at the top of the mountain, and when he came down, the Bible tells us that the face of Moses was what? Was shining with a brilliant light. And what did Israel ask Moses to do? Israel said, Moses, we cannot stand the light. We like you, but we don't like the light. So cover up your face. And so the Bible says that Moses covered up his face. And do you know what the Apostle Paul says about that? He says that that was a prophetic experience. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the light of what we're studying here, the Apostle Paul says that Moses represents the writings of Moses in the Old Testament in the days of Paul. And the glory on the face of Moses represents the glory of Christ in the writings of Moses. And he says, like the Jews at the foot of Mount Sinai asked for a veil to be put before the face of Moses so that they could not see the glory. They wanted Moses, but not the glory. In the days of the Apostle Paul, the Jews wanted Moses, but they did not want the glory in the writings of Moses. They did not want Jesus, the Messiah, to whom Moses pointed. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And then the Apostle Paul says, yes, but when they're converted to Christ, when they have the experience that I had on the road to Damascus, when they face Jesus and they confront Him and their heart is converted, He says, the veil will be taken away and they will be converted to the Lord. And then they will be real Jews. They will be real Israelites because they will have joined Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul also discovered that the sacrificial system meant absolutely nothing anymore. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul says, nobody judge you in food or drink. Those were the food and drink offerings that were offered with the animals. No one judge you with respect to holy days. That's the feasts. No one judge you with respect to new moons. No one judge you with respect to Sabbaths. That's ceremonial Sabbaths. He says, don't let anybody judge you about all of those things, because those things were a shadow. But the reality is whom? The reality is Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, he says that now the focus of people should be on the heavenly temple. In other words, we have a high priest no longer on earth, but in heaven. We no longer have the blood of animals. We have the precious blood of Jesus that He is presenting. We no longer have an earthly temple. We have a heavenly temple, which is built not by human hands, but which is built by God. In other words, the Apostle Paul has shifted his theology totally away from Israel and from the Jews, and now he has focused it on receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now listen to what I'm going to say. The Apostle Paul was not an outsider looking in. He was an insider. You can't accuse the Apostle Paul of being anti-Semitic, because the Apostle Paul would have been against himself. Because he was a Semite. He was a Jew. Is the Apostle Paul being anti-Jewish? No. What he is doing is he's explaining what it means to truly be a what? To truly be a Jew. And if you reject Jesus, you are not Israel in the sight of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul loved literal Israel. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, I wish that I could be accursed as long as my people could be saved and they could understand the Messiah. In other words, he was not being anti-Jewish. When I say these things that I'm saying today, I'm not trying to bash the Jews as a people. What I'm saying is that the Jews don't even understand their own religion, because their whole religion is centered in the Messiah. And when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the whole Old Testament now made sense. The veil was removed and he saw Jesus in all of his glory, and his theology became totally different than it was before. Now let me talk about the view that most conservative Protestants have today. You see, they believe like Saul of Tarsus did before his conversion. They jump from the Old Testament to the end time and totally bypass Jesus. They say that God chose literal Israel unconditionally and irrevocably. And that all of the promises of the Old Testament must be literally fulfilled with literal Israel in a literal Jerusalem, in a literal temple, with literal sacrifices, with a literal Antichrist sitting in the literal temple for a literal 3.5 years. Literal enemies must come from the north, from the literal south, from the literal east, wielding literal weapons to wage a literal war against literal Jerusalem in the literal Valley of Megiddo. In other words, they look upon Judaism as Saul of Tarsus did before his conversion. In other words, this is a totally false prophetic scenario, because when prophecy is not centered in Jesus, it is false prophecy. You see, what Protestants are teaching today is that when the Jews rejected Jesus, the great Jewish prophetic time clock stopped. You see, God wanted the Jews to accept Christ. But when they rejected Christ, God said, I can't carry forward my plan with the Jews right now anymore, so I'm going to stop the prophetic clock. And during the last 2,000 years, we have been in what is called the church age. God's plan for the Jews has been suspended. We are now in what is called the great parenthesis of prophetic time. For 2,000 years, the clock that applies to the literal Jews has been stopped. Now, according to those who teach this, they say that when the church is raptured to heaven, the prophetic time clock for the Jews will start ticking again. And all the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled with the literal Jewish nation. According to those writers among Protestants that deal with Bible prophecy, they say that in 1948, when the state of Israel was reestablished, and in 1967, when the temple site was recovered, East Jerusalem was recovered, that these are great signs that the rapture of the church is soon to take place, so that God can once again begin His plans for the literal Jewish nation, and incidentally, outside of Jesus Christ. Allow me to share something with you which is controversial, but I believe that it is true. All of us, of course, know what happened during the Second World War. There was this terrible Holocaust. And there are people who don't believe that the Holocaust ever took place. A person who doesn't believe that, in my mind, they're willfully blind. Because the Holocaust did take place. Millions of Jews were killed in concentration camps. And the interesting thing is, I believe that Satan had a strategy in doing this, because God did not do this. You cannot blame God for doing this. This was a work of Satan. But you know what I think Satan's agenda was? Satan's agenda, and it was proved afterwards, by the way, was to get the world so sick of what had happened to the Jews that they would clamor for the establishment of the state of Israel. Because, you see, the devil knew that all of these futuristic views had already come into Protestantism, and that they were looking to the Middle East for the fulfillment of prophecy. And so, the devil worked in a way in which attention would be attracted to the Jews, and the state of Israel would be reestablished, so that Christians would think that the temple over there, and that the enemies over there, and the Antichrist would sit over there for a literal 3.5 years over there, literal sacrifices being reestablished, so that they could come to believe this whole scenario in the Middle East while the Antichrist grew in Rome and in the United States, and they could not see it because they were looking in the wrong place. And that's exactly what has happened in these days to Protestantism. All eyes are focused on the Middle East. And that is not where the enemies of the church are to be found. The Antichrist will arise within the Christian church, within the spiritual temple. He will not come from the literal north and the literal south and the literal east. We're not talking here about Russia coming from the north and the Arabs coming from Egypt in the south and the Chinese coming from the east against that little strip of land which is known as Israel. That's not the way it's going to happen. Because Israel is spiritual and worldwide. The temple is worldwide. The war is worldwide. The weapons are worldwide. And the issues are also spiritual and worldwide. Are you understanding my point or not? So there's been a definite wrong focus in Bible prophecy, and people are looking in the wrong place. Now go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and I don't know how people cannot understand this when they read it because it's so absolutely clear as to who Israel is today. It says there in Romans 3 and verse 16, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the following. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who is the solitary seed of Abraham according to the Apostle Paul? The solitary seed of Abraham is Jesus. He says it doesn't speak about many seeds, it speaks about one seed. And that one seed is Christ. And you say, well, what about us? Aren't we seed of Abraham? Yes, we are. But we are derived seed of Abraham. We are the seed's seed, if you please. In a moment, I'll illustrate what I mean. Go with me now to chapter 3, and let's read starting at verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Here the Apostle Paul says, for ye are all the children of God. How? Because you live in the Middle East. Because you have the blood of Abraham. Because your last name is Goldberg. No! He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, are you a child of God? No. By creation, yes. But not by redemption. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By the way, was Saul of Tarsus baptized? Yes. Read it. Of course, in Acts chapter 9, he was baptized. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if, notice this, and if ye be Christ's, then, what does if then mean? If then? Could we also say, if you are not Christ's, you are not Abraham's seed? Is the opposite also true? Of course. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it mean to be the seed of Abraham today? What does it mean to be Israel? It means that you have received whom? Jesus Christ. So who will the war be against at the end of time if it's against Israel? It will be against those who have truly accepted and received whom? Received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. One of the fundamental problems, folks, with Christians today as they interpret Bible prophecy is they believe that Israel and the church are two mutually distinct peoples of God. God has a plan for the Jews, and God has a plan for the church. Therefore, He will take the church to heaven in the rapture, and He will leave the Jews and those in the church who were not ready behind. And during the tribulation, the plan will start once again for the Jews, but God has a different plan for the church. The fact is, folks, that the Bible makes it clear that God does not have two mutually exclusive peoples. God has only one true people throughout all of human history. Allow me to illustrate it just by mentioning these verses because our time is practically up. How many folds of sheep does Jesus have? John 10 verse 16, Jesus says, there are many sheep that are not of this fold. He's speaking about the Gentiles, isn't he? There are many sheep that are not of this fold. And them I must also what? Call. And when I call them and they come in, there will be two folds and one shepherd. Is that what he says? No. He says that when they're joined, the fold, there is one fold and one shepherd. God has only one Israel. God doesn't have a literal Israel and a spiritual Israel. We just read in Galatians 3 and verse 29, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed. We read where the Apostle Paul says that not all Israelites are really Israelites. To be a Jew is not to be a Jew outwardly, but inwardly. In other words, there are Jews and then there are Jews in the mind of the Apostle Paul. So God has only one Israel, not two Israels. God has only one body. One body. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, look, he says to the Gentiles, you were strangers to the covenants, you were strangers to the promises, you were foreigners. He says, but now through the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near. And now there's only one people of God, Jews and Gentiles together. In other words, God has only one body. Man, if God had two bodies, that would be a monster, wouldn't it? By the way, God has only one city. Do you know that all of the redeemed will be found in one city? If you don't believe that, remember that the foundations of the city have the names of the 12 apostles. And the gates of the city have the names of the 12 tribes. So in the one city, you have all of the redeemed from the Old and from the New Testament. Amen. Not two cities, literal Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem. One Jerusalem, composed of all of God's people. Jesus only has one wife. You see, if Jesus has two peoples, the literal Jews are one and the Christian church is the other, then Jesus is a spiritual bigamist. Excuse the expression, spiritually speaking. The fact is that in Revelation chapter 12, the church is represented as one woman in the Old and the New Testament because she's seen with 12 stars on her head as the child is about to be what? Is about to be born. And after the child is born, the woman flees to the wilderness. And so you have only one bride of Jesus, His true people from all ages. God has only one temple, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He does not have a literal Jewish temple and then a spiritual temple, which is the church. He has one temple. By the way, the redeemed will sing only one song. And it will be an Old Testament and New Testament song. The song of Moses and the Lamb. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. The Bible tells us that all have one Father. In fact, if you look at Romans 9 through 11, you're going to find that God's people from Old and New Testament are represented by only one tree, one olive tree. Yes, there are branches cut off, natural branches cut off, and there are wild olive branches grafted in, but it's still only one tree. Because God has only one Israel. Have you understood what we've studied today? It has profound prophetic significance and importance. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? If you have, you will have the right to inherit all of the promises that were made to Jesus. I pray to God that we've all given our lives to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for revealing so clearly who Israel is. We realize, Lord, that the devil has set up the Christian world for an overmastering delusion by believing that literal Israel is still in Your plan. Help us, Lord, to share this message with as many people as we come in contact with so that they might understand the true issues and they might prepare for the coming of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer because we ask it in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. Join us next time for Part 11 of The Rapture, Hoax or Hope. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.